Amen. Good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Congratulations. You're among the semi-healthy this week. We're missing a few people. I think flu and other cold and sickness has been going around. Some recovering from surgery. I heard Freddie got home. Praise God for that. We've been lifting a lot of prayers up for that man. And grateful that he's on the road to recovery. So we're going to dig into the last part of Hebrews chapter 10. But before I do, I just needed to share another G-pop moment with you. So there's our granddaughter, Nora. We were helping pray for her to be put on some weight, and she's found her voice, and so she's got a lot to say a lot of times, and when she's not happy, she's able to let mom and dad know about that, and she's growing well and doing good. And then look at this little chunka. So Noah Calvin is putting on weight, and he's growing really good too, and they're just changing. They're getting more of their personality coming out. It's a blessed thing for our family, and so we love these little people. They change a lot in this first few months, though, and that goes pretty quickly. So we're going to talk the rest of today about chapter 10 of Hebrews, and there's some really good stuff in there that I want to look at. But then we're going to go on these next couple weeks, at least, we're going to be talking about deacons. As many of you know, we've kind of been wrapping up this extended elder selection process. And we were trying to be comprehensive and responsible with that, but it drug on a long time. And then we're going to be talking about some deacons stepping up into that role of a special service for the church. And so I'm going to do some teaching on that this next couple weeks, so you'll be hearing more about that. But I want to rewind a couple verses to where we ended last week. And this is a different translation that we heard. This is from chapter 10, verse 22 through 25, and this is where I want to begin this morning. This is the sermonator's exhortation to us, the church. Let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, as those who've been sprinkled from an evil conscience and evil conscience with respect to the hearts, and as those who have been washed with pure water with respect to the body. And let us hold fast to an unwavering confession of hope. For the one who has promised is faithful. And let us attend to one another for the strengthening of love and good deeds, not deserting the gathering of yourselves, just as is the habit of some, but encouraging, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. So three things the sermonator is asking us to do, and I underline them. He's asking us to approach. Approach, come draw near. He's asking us to hold fast. Don't let go of certain things. And he's asking us to attend to one another. Approaching God speaks to the boldness that we need to have because of our faith. Holding fast speaks to what? Perseverance. Not giving up. And no matter what gets thrown our way, we never give up. And attending to one another really speaks to discipleship and service to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what makes all of these things possible? Well, we got to be together. And if we're not together, it makes it really hard to approach, to hold fast, and to attend to one another. We have to be in each other's lives enough that we can do the work that we've been called to do for one another. To the glory of God. And I'm talking about something way bigger than your attendance on a week-to-week basis. I'm talking about the cultivation of true relationships. True relationships as a church should have. See, the wisdom of Jesus Christ was to put us into a peculiar kind of community. Can we own that we're just weird? I'm okay with that. I think we're not as weird as some churches, but we're a weird church. Church is a funny place because church is always going to have people there who you really don't necessarily like them, or you wouldn't have necessarily chosen them, and you don't necessarily know what to do with them. In fact, if it were not for our common faith in Jesus Christ, you'd be quite happy not dealing with these people. Maybe it seems like it would make your life a little bit easier. And so what is being spoken to here, I think, is the challenge of true community. And here's some things about the challenge of true community. Fake community is easy. Pretending to have community is easy. We pretend to have community on social media and all of these other ways. It's not true community, because true community, it hurts a little bit. It's messy. So here's some things I'd like you to consider. It's always easier to love and admire the idea of someone rather than the reality. Do you think this is true? I do. And when my idea about the way you should be is violated in some way, that can be very disappointing and disillusioning. The closer you get to true community, the more you will see people's brokenness. The more those flaws are going to start coming out. If we're distant, you know, we don't see those flaws. We don't have to deal with those flaws as much. And here's the real kicker. The closer you get to true community, the more you will be revealed in your own brokenness, your own frailty, your own neediness. It's harder to hide the stuff that we're dealing with. It's harder to hide our own weakness when we're close to people and they know our business and they know our stuff. But the rewards of true community, that's the fruit that we really need to get to. So think about the community that we've been given. Who are the people here who you don't respect? Maybe you don't even know yet. Who are the people that really come across to you as self-righteous? Who are the people who don't get along well with others? Who are the people who are always pushing and advocating to have things done exactly the way they want them done and think it should be done? Who are the people who really lose it when they're told no about any little thing? Who are the people who constantly complain? And those are just like annoyances to some of us that we think we can deal with, and we just give those to the Lord and let some of those things pass. We're a hospital, really, we are. We're a spiritual hospital for broken people. And we need to find ways to attend to people who are sick. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. And Jesus Christ, he knows we're sick puppies and he wants to make us better. But what if we go deeper than just situations of annoyance? Who are the people who are in the thick of things with you, but now they've stepped back? Who are the people who abandoned the community, and it feels like they've given up on you and given up on the church? Who are the people who have hurt your feelings? Who are the people who have betrayed your trust? Who are the people potentially who've sinned against you? And even worse than that, who are the people who've maybe discouraged someone you care about and someone you love? If you are committed enough and you are in it enough and you're here, those are realities of true community. Church is a place where someone who is rigid and inflexible is always going to rub elbows with someone who's a little bit crazy and chaotic. That's inevitable in a church. A church is a place where the prudish are always going to bump into the crass. Church is a place where the person who hates confrontation is always going to bump into someone who's a little bit aggressive and overly assertive. Church is a place where toxic emotional dumpers are always going to find a people pleaser to listen to and dump on. There's always someone in the church who is unemotional and very logical, live long and prosper. Those people are always going to bump into people who are hypersensitive and cry easily and are tearful and make the Vulcans and logic people in our group very uncomfortable very quickly. All of that stuff happens in true community. But here's a crazy thought I want you to entertain. What if God actually knows what he's doing in putting us together as a church, his ecclesia, his called out ones? What if the church we have in reality is actually more helpful to us than our idea of the ideal church that we dream about? This is crazy thoughts, isn't it? Here's an even crazier thought. What if church is not really about you at all? Isn't that a crazy thought? What if the goal of church was not about your comfort, your happiness, or your enjoyment? What if the goal of church is to make you more like Jesus Christ? You see, in order to approach, in order to hold fast, in order to attend to one another, we're going to have to grow into a true community. That we're not given the option of lone wolf Christianity, not in the biblical sense. I mean, people do it all the time and say, and they'll come up with 100 reasons why this church is broken, why I should just do it. Wouldn't I be better off on my own? People. Other people, it's just like they'll be at this church until they start to bump into true community, and then they're looking for the next thing because they're going to find something that's better, and then suddenly they'll get closer to that group and it won't be better. And so what I'm inviting us to do is to come to terms with our own selves, the resistance we have to being a tight-knit, true community with one another. There's resistance that we have to that because it invites us to uncomfortable places. It invites us to rub elbows with people that naturally, every other situation in this world, we would be very quick to just cancel them out, cut them out. I don't need this headache. I don't need these people. And yet, you notice when Paul talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, those are gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. I mean, sometimes they help us on an individual basis, but the primary gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gives us is to build the body of Christ. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is not easy. It's a high calling. Can you own the fact that it's easy for us to try to step away? It's easy for us to not be vulnerable. It's easy for us to try to build walls around our hearts and to protect ourselves from true community, because true community is hard and it hurts. And yet, this world is suffering and dying in our culture. It is a mess because we lack true community. We lack deep and abiding relationships. And we tend to be more and more individualistic and more isolated all the time. Loneliness is an epidemic that has become a pandemic that hurts so many people. Loneliness in our friendships, loneliness in our marriages, loneliness in our own families. Unless we get this right with the help of the Holy Spirit. All right, I've said enough about that. Now, the sermonator invites us deeper into his argument. He says this, "Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover these sins. There is only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies." Okay, these are heavy verses. What's this talking about? This is talking about the kind of sin that you don't even care anymore. You're just thumbing your nose against God. Maybe you're angry with God about something. I don't know. Maybe you're so calloused, you're just going to do whatever you want. You don't even care about God. It's that kind of sin that's being talked about here. And we know sin is a big deal in Hebrews because the sermonator has been talking about it throughout the entire letter. Let me remind you of some of the things he said. So he's talking a lot. We've just talked all about these animal sacrifices. And the blood of bulls and goats only can do so much. But now we have this greater sacrifice in Jesus Christ that changes everything for us. He made purification for sins. He has atoned for our sins. And he himself did this without sinning. But now he has borne our sins. He chose to take on the burden of our sin so that he may remove it. Remember that term we talked about? Cut it off. And he never needs to deal with it again. Even the sins that haven't been committed yet, he's dealt with them already. But these sins, they remain a threat to the community. You can look at some of those verses about in Hebrews there, about the continued danger of sin. But the thing that changes in Jesus Christ is the sacrifice has been made once for all. Whatever the sins are, we can come into the presence of one who knows how to deal with your sin. He knows exactly how to take care of it. But now the problem that's being talked about is, if you know that Jesus is going to be merciful to you and that mercy is all available, sometimes people presume, well, I can do whatever I want then because it's just going to be taken care of anyway. So really, if that mercy's there, does it really matter, a hill of beans, if I do this little thing or not? For anyone who has refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who trampled on the Son of God, which have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. So the imagery that the sermonator is drawing on here, I think it includes Numbers chapter 15. And let me remind you of the story of Numbers 15. It says this: those who brazenly violate the Lord's will, whether native-born Israelites or foreigners, have blasphemed the Lord, and they must be cut off from the community since they have treated the Lord's word with contempt and deliberately disobeyed his command. They must be completely cut off and suffer the punishment for their guilt. And then it goes on to share this interesting story. One day, while the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they discovered a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Ooh. The people who found him doing this took him before Moses and Aaron and the rest of the community, and they held him in custody because they didn't know what to do with him. What do you do with a guy who's picking up firewood on the Sabbath? Then the Lord said to Moses, "The man must be put to death. The whole community must stone him outside the camp." So the whole community took the man outside the camp and stoned him to death, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. How serious is God about holiness? How serious is God about the following of his commands? You know, I kind of feel sorry for the guy. I'm sure this was just innocently something that he wanted to get a jump on the next day's work. He bends over and picks up a few sticks. Maybe he had a little bundle in his hands. There's no way that he could have guessed that that seemingly little action would cost him his life. If that's the way that was done back then, think how much more it's going to be for a greater command and a living command in Jesus Christ. That's the argument that the sermonator's making. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common. If some poor guy picking up firewood on the Sabbath gets judgment like this, stoning by the community, what do you think is going to happen to the people who shrug their shoulders and just walk away from Jesus Christ? That's nice. The blood of Jesus, mercy's there. That's great. Thank you. Thanks, Jesus. I gotta go. For we know the one who said, I will take revenge and I will pay back. He also said, the Lord will judge his own people. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Here's the irony. If you're a disciple of Jesus, we are trying everything we can to fall into the hands of the living God. We're trying to come close to God. We're trying to draw into his presence. Because there, in the hands of the living God, we find mercy in our time of need. We know that in the hands of the living God is the only hope we have to find healing and wholeness and life. And the argument of Hebrews is we're even bold to go into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because we acknowledge what Jesus Christ has done for us. One way or another, everyone is going to end up in the hands of God. The question is, when you end up in the hands of God, are you going to be there with the blood of Jesus Christ or not? Because without the blood of Jesus Christ, the hands of the living God are the most terrifying place ever. You can run from God your whole life. You can thumb your nose at him. You can shake your fist at him. You can ignore him and call him names. You can spit in his face. You can sin on purpose and laugh about it all you want. You can treat the blood of Jesus Christ with contempt, as if it were something common, the way toilet paper is common. You can do that. You can insult the Holy Spirit. You can disdain the Holy Spirit. But there will come a time when you fall into the hands of the living God. And without that blood of Jesus Christ, what hope is there? Because God is just. Because God is love. So it's a stern warning that the sermonator gives. It's like, wake up and take this serious. There are consequences for thumbing your nose at Jesus Christ. But as he does often in this letter, he says the hard things, but he couples that together with words of comfort and encouragement. And he reminds this little broken church, this struggling community, he reminds them about where they had come from. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering? Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown in jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. So after these stern warnings, he's inviting them to remember their history. This is a church who's already made tremendous sacrifices for the name of Jesus Christ. Why on earth would you want to give those up? These were actual hardships suffered by real people that the author knew of, these situations of confiscation of property, of being thrown in jail. He knew about the ridicule these people were facing. But what the sermonator is saying is, do you remember a time when you were on fire for Jesus Christ? And this is a personal question for you. Do you remember a time when you were just on fire for Jesus Christ? For many of us, it is the memory of our baptism. Nick's baptism was last week. Some of it's a little further back. Some of it's years back. I look back, and what did I know when I was baptized? I was a 13-year-old kid. It was the most grown-up decision I was ever going to make in my life. There's so much I didn't know yet. But I knew I needed to stand up and own the name of Jesus Christ. My soul demanded it of me. I was following a vacation Bible school. I think it was in 1986. And I gave my confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. My dad baptized me into the body of Christ. And I've taken some twists and turns in between there. But I've never looked back. And I remember the fire I felt in that decision. I remember the fire I felt when I decided I was going to be a missionary and preach all those years in Africa. I remember the fire I felt when I decided I wanted to give my life to ministry. Everything I was going to do was going to be about ministry. I remember how my dad tried to talk me out of it. Not because he didn't hold a high view of it. He knew how Churches of Christ treated their ministers. And he was afraid of that, what that would mean for me. But that fire, I never looked back. I still feel that fire. But sometimes I forget about it. And sometimes I get distracted. Do you remember when your heart was in a place where you were just one big yes for Jesus Christ? That's what the sermonator is saying. Remember? And you know what? When your heart is in that place, yeah, you got hard stuff going on. And your circumstances, they stink. But when your heart is there, you're able to carry those things. You're able to walk those hardships. You even have joy. Isn't that absurd? You accept it with joy. Where does that joy come from? It's not the hardship. It's not the hard stuff that's there. That's not what gives the joy. Those circumstances truly stink. The joy is there because it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is the same exact language that the sermonator is going to use talking about Jesus Christ. And it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Not that the crucifixion was joyful. The joyful thing was that Jesus Christ could see what God was going to do with this. And that joy of the Holy Spirit carried him through his murder. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that He has promised. Give me an amen if you need these words.
Amen.
Amen. I need these words. Don't throw away your confident trust in the Lord. Nothing's worth throwing away your faith in the Lord. It's the one hope that we carry through this life that can give you life. No number of great experiences or great memories, no amount of pleasurable experiences, none of that's worth compromising your faith in Jesus for. No job is worth throwing away your relationship with the Lord for, no matter how big the paycheck. And I don't care how wonderful your job is. No job is worth it if it costs you your marriage. No job is worth it if you lose your family. No amount of money or the stuff that money can buy is worth compromising your integrity for. Sometimes you're just going to need to walk away in faith. Anything that gets in the way of your confident trust in the Lord is an idol that you just don't need to just walk away from. You need to take that puppy and smash it. Because what we have invested in Jesus Christ and that hope that we carry in Jesus Christ, it changes everything. Don't throw away your confident trust in the Lord. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay. And my righteous ones will live by faith, but I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. This is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2. From Habakkuk 2. This vision is for a future time, the time after Christ. We live in that time now. It describes the end. We look forward to the return of Christ, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place, and it will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. The righteous will live by faith. This ancient prophecy from Habakkuk. Now, hundreds of years later, the Sermonator is quoting that. And a couple thousand years later, we are hearing these words as well. And they're still relevant to God's people today. To a church that is tired, to a people who are bored, to a people who are kind of sick of the community that's around them, kind of sick of the drama of certain people, to a church that's hurting because they've seen some who've given up and walked away, to a church that's discouraged and has seemed to have more than their fair share of suffering, or maybe a church that's had it way too easy, or an individual that had it so easy that it's easy to become forgetful of the Lord. See, I don't know how close some of you are to just giving up and just walking away. I don't know. But some of you, it's probably pretty close. Because why would God allow this kind of pain? Why would God allow things to keep on going this way? Why would things not get fixed that really need to get fixed? And some of us were close on that edge. We could just so easily walk away. I don't know where you are. But the words of the Sermonator is, do not give up. Because we are the people who live by our faithfulness to God. There's nowhere else to go, Lord. Nowhere else. You have the words of eternal life. And the Sermonator ends on this 10th chapter on this very hopeful note. His great confidence in this broken little community of broken little people. He says this, "But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved." That is our confidence in our great high priest and the power of his blood that will take away my sins, that gives me a hope and a future. So this word there that is used, it's often translated shrink back, to shrink back. In the New Testament, it's used several times. This phrase is used to describe someone who lets down a group or abandons a group. It also means to shrink back is to fail to complete an action. It is a dereliction of duty. It is a failure to say the hard words of love that need to be spoken sometimes. And it is the opposite of living by faith. Acts 2:20, Paul is using that language there when he says, "I didn't shrink back from telling you the hard stuff. I didn't shrink back from telling you everything you needed to know." The Galatians 2:12 is Paul recounting a time when this group called the circumcision, they were saying that to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you needed to be circumcised. And they pulled Peter into that heresy to the point where Peter and others who were followers, the Jewish Christians, were then sitting separate from the Gentile Christian. Peter had shrunk back, and Paul called him out to his face from shrinking back from that high calling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then the Sermonator here in the end of Hebrews chapter 10, he uses that language. That's not our future. That's not our destiny. That's not what we're looking forward to. We are those who are going to live by faith. And I'm so excited to get into Hebrews 11. It's going to be a couple weeks because we're going to talk about deacons. But the good stuff in Hebrews, it is just like building to this crescendo now. Because in the 11th chapter, he defines what faith is. And he gives us all of these stories and examples of real life people who lived in a way of faith. That is the way we survive this crooked age that we live in as a church, this confusing age, this age of compromise and of gray and... You know what needs to be unshakable for us? Our faith in Jesus Christ and our confident hope in Him. And that carries us through. Everything we need comes through that gift of faith. So we'll talk more about that in the weeks coming. That's our sermon for today. And we always offer an invitation for the prayers of this church. If you need us to pray about something for you, I'm always up here and you can come talk to me as we sing this invitation song together. And we always, behind this little screen here, it's tricky to do, but we are able to lift that screen up. And if I lift it up, there's a baptistry back there. There's water in it. Maybe it's not a lot of water. Maybe we need a little more water in it. But there's always water in that baptistry for a person to be born again and start this journey of discipleship, of coming confidently into the presence of God, because we want to get into God's hands. But we want to do it through dying to ourselves and being covered by the blood of Christ and having our sins washed away, so that we can come into the presence of the living God, because it's in His hands that There's not judgment waiting for us, but there's mercy and the power that is needed to heal us and make us whole. That is the invitation that we always have every week. So I invite you now, if you need the prayers or need baptism, you can find me up here. Let's go ahead and stand and sing our invitation song together.